Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We'll be in John chapter 11 tonight and a message entitled Resurrected to Life. Resurrected to Life. Do you remember the first time that you heard the gospel? That the first time that it was clearly articulated to you, that you realized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior? For me, it was when I was about 13 years old. I was coming out of junior high, and we were just finished baseball practice and coming out of the locker room, and there was a group of guys who had been gathered, and some of the guys from the team and other people from the school. And these two older guys, when I say older, they were like in high school or in college. They were talking to them and talking to them about Jesus. They were witnessing to them. And I came out and I listened to a little while, but he was talking about Jesus. And I already knew about Jesus. I was Catholic. I saw him a lot of Sundays at church. Had a picture of him in our den. Had some jewelry with him hanging on it. We had a lot, I knew about Jesus, so I didn't really need to hear it. So took a couple of my friends and said, let's go. So we were leaving, and as we were leaving, they turned around and said, God bless you guys. And it's like, oh yeah, great, whatever. But it was the first time that I truly understood and heard that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And then I started coming to a church. It was a Calvary Chapel at the time, and I came to faith in Christ, realizing that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. It was that message of the gospel. We are going to read a familiar story tonight. A story that is going to, when we see it to the end, is going to see the power and the glory of the Lord. In John chapter 11, we're going to see the resurrection of Lazarus. In our story tonight, we're going to look at three interactions that Jesus has with different people. And so if you're taking notes tonight, our first interaction is going to be in verses 1 through 16, and it's Jesus and the disciples. Jesus and the disciples. So John chapter 11, verse 1, John writes, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight to study your word, we are dependent upon you and the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to be our teacher tonight. I am desperately dependent upon you, Lord, to be the vessel, the vehicle that you use to bring this word. And I pray that as we look into this story of the resurrection, that we will see your power, that we will see your presence, and we will see your goodness through the pages that we read. So instruct us and guide us, because we could say, like Mary and Martha said, the one that you love is sick. And you saw us, Lord, and when you looked at us, we were the one you loved, and we were sick. And that's why you came to the cross to die for our sins. So we rejoice in that tonight. Bless your word. May it penetrate to our souls, that we would apply it to our lives, that it would be for your glory and our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you guys probably know this story. It's a story that's familiar. If you've been a Christian for any number of years, it would have been a Bible story that would have been presented to you or reading it in your Bible reading. And if we think about, who this story is about, at first glance, it's not about Mary and Martha. It's about Lazarus. Lazarus is the one who died. Lazarus is the one who's sick. And so the focal point seems to be on Lazarus. But I appreciate John the Apostle. He says, a certain man. It could have been any man. It could have been anybody who was going to be a part of this story, but it was Lazarus. But he wasn't the primary focal point. John points out that Jesus is the primary focal point. And here in John's gospel, this is the only gospel account of this story. The other gospels, which are called the synoptic gospels because they come alongside of each other very well, where John's a little bit different in his perspective, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't have this story within the pages of their scripture. And the interesting thing is that as we look in this presentation in John, this is the seventh and last sign that John is going to write about. The first you might remember if you were with us, but even if you weren't, you probably know that the very first miracle, the very first sign that Jesus did was at a wedding in Cana when he turned the water into wine. And then the last one, he says, the seventh one that he's going to do is going to be at a funeral in Bethany, which reminds us that Jesus is there in the most joyous of times like a wedding, but he's also there within the most difficult times like a funeral. Probably the fact that this wasn't mentioned in Matthew and Mark and Luke's Gospels was because of what John says in the next chapter, in John chapter 12, verse 10, when he said, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Matthew and Mark and Luke's Gospel were written before 70 AD. And so if they would have written about Lazarus and about this story, then at that point, he would have been in danger. But since it was around 95 AD when John was writing his story, Lazarus was either dead by that time again, or he was in such a state that it really didn't matter at that point. He wasn't in grave danger. So that was a possibility of why it wasn't written in the other Gospels. But as we look at this story, Lazarus is sick. Good friends of Jesus. This was a special family to Jesus. Jesus didn't have a lot of friends here on earth. He had a few. We know the disciples were friends, except for Judas. We know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were friends. It tells us here, but also tells us in Luke chapter 10, around verse 38, that Jesus would go to Bethany and stay at Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home. They were friends. They were hospitable to Jesus. They brought Jesus in. But as John, he then clarifies who this Mary is, because there's many Marys in the Bible. He clarifies who this Mary is. It was the Mary who anointed Jesus with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And that would again happen a little bit later in chapter 12 of John. John is recollecting that as he's writing. But John tells us that Lazarus is so sick that Jesus was needed. Now, we are not told that they called a doctor, and the doctor came in and said, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do. He's terminal, and he's going to die. There's nothing that we can do. I'm very sorry. We're not told that if they just heard for the very, he's sick, he has a fever. Jesus was in our house so many times. The disciples were talking about how Jesus would heal this person, how Jesus would heal that person. Let's call Jesus. Our brother's sick. Jesus is the healer. This makes perfect sense. Let's do just that. But as we see, as this story progresses, we look at verse 3, because the sisters then sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Again, this was a very special family to Jesus. They know that once Jesus gets that word, that Jesus is going to do something about it, because Jesus is compassionate, Jesus is gracious, he's merciful, all those things, they see that. So Jesus then receives this information, and what does he do with it? He says in verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. At the church, it's a privilege when we get to do pre-marriage counseling. It's a lot of fun. Two young people, they love each other. They love Jesus. It's a great time to get them into the office and talk about an upcoming wedding, an upcoming marriage that they're going to have. Post-marriage counseling, not nearly as fun, but it's necessary. We do those things too. But when we get pre-marriage counseling couples in there, we're talking about, life. We're talking about communication. And the fact of the matter is, guys, we know this, that guys and gals think so much differently, don't they? For us guys, we for the most part think logically. When we think things through, that's why we always want to fix problems when our wives are telling us about a certain situation. We're thinking logically. Our wives, for the most part, think emotionally. Now, this doesn't mean that guys don't have emotions, nor do women have logic. It just means this is kind of how we're wired. Let me give you an example. This last year, there was a movie that came out by Disney called John Carter. I didn't see the movie, but I heard, really poor reports about it. They were very critical of the movie. The movie made $73 million, or I should say it grossed at the box office, it actually took $250 million to make, so they lost a lot of money on the movie. Wasn't great acting, wasn't a great storyline, wasn't great special effects, none of those things. It was a really bad movie. And so you think, hey, did you see any movies? Yeah, we saw this movie, John Carter. It was a horrible movie. That's our logic. But then our wives, you know, we keep telling the story over and over to different people, and they pull us aside and say, honey, I didn't think that movie was that bad. Are you kidding me? It was like the worst movie ever made. It's like, yeah, but don't you remember? We took all the kids on my birthday to that movie. It was that's emotional thinking. That's what it is. We think logically. Women think emotionally. Jesus here, as he's looking and he's getting this information, we see the Lord's logic here in verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness isn't unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. When Jesus said that this sickness is not unto death, he meant that death will not be the final outcome of this illness. His logic was, it's not about this sickness, it's about God's glory. And this is important because we're going to see in just a moment that Lazarus does die and that this sickness does lead to death, but the purpose was to bring God glory. And this, in knowing this, should bring us comfort. When sickness and trials and challenges and grief and even death comes, that doesn't need to be the final word. God still has the potential of working that out for something good, as Romans 8 tells us. Romans 8:28 is not a cliche that we quote every now and then. It's a promise of God's word that all things work together for the good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. God works it all together for the good. God always has a way of taking tragedy and taking it and working with it for something that's useful, something that's worthy, something that's beautiful, and it's exactly what Jesus is saying here. It was Jonathan Edwards who said, God's purpose for my life was that I have a passion for God's glory, and that I have a passion for my joy in that glory, and that these two are one passion. So we see the Lord's logic, but we also see the Lord's love in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. We've probably, being Bible students, know the fact that there are many words that the Greek language used for the love. The word love was phileo, which is a friendship love. The word eros, which is a sensual love. There is storgi, which is a family love. And then there's agape, which is a love that can only come from God. This is the word that is used here. It's agapeo. Jesus agapeoed Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. This is the highest kind of love. Jesus loved them unconditionally. And we also see not just his logic and his love, but also his leading. In verse 6, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he immediately left for Bethany. That's not what your Bible says, right? So when he heard that he was sick, he spoke the healing into existence, and Lazarus was healed immediately. No, we read, so when Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Jesus, your pal Lazarus, he's sick to the point of death. Oh, really? I'll get there when I have a chance. That's almost what it sounds like. I thought Jesus loves this family. He does. But many times, God has a different plan than we do. But I can tell you this, his plans are always better than our own. Always better than our own. It's been said before that Christ's delays are not Christ's denials. Christ's delays are not his denials. God may not be on time, but he's never late. God may not be on time, but he's never late. We think, God, where are you? I'm calling upon your name. Are you listening to me? Yeah, he's listening. He hears every single one of our prayers. And not only does he hear them, he answers every single one according to his will, according to his timing. Well, let's look at what Jesus' decision is in verse 7. Then after this, Jesus said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So Jesus says to the disciples, Jesus says to them, we're going to go back to Judea. They're like, Jesus, Do you remember how that worked out last time? It's not a great plan. It's pretty much a very dangerous plan. In fact, they tried to throw you off a cliff before. And now you're going to go back there to face that punishment, to face the potential of you dying. And Jesus says, listen, boys, there's 12 hours in the day. A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It's when then he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. In the Jewish calendar, it divides the day into two 12-hour segments. Jesus is saying, when it's light out, you're supposed to work. When it's dark, that's when you rest. As long as I'm in the world, it's light. There's work to get done. Kill me, don't kill me. There's work that needs to be accomplished. I have some things that the Father has given me to do, and I'm going to finish them, whether or not people are trying to kill me. So we see the decision that Jesus made, but now let's look at the discussion that he has with his disciples. In verse 11, these things Jesus said, and after that he said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going that he may be woken up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well. Hey, if he's sleeping, that's a good thing, right? I mean, when you're sick, drink plenty of fluids and get plenty of rest. This is a good thing for him, Jesus. Let him rest. Why go over there and wake him? It doesn't make sense to us. That way, he gets his rest. We stay out of harm's way. Win-win. Everybody is taken care of at this point. But verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, of Lazarus' death. But they thought he was speaking about taking a rest, a literal rest in sleeping. One thing that's interesting to note, that in the New Testament, when a new believer is said to have died, it says that they're asleep. And so-and-so is asleep. Lazarus is asleep. They always talk about it in a peaceful, restful way. But when a non-believer dies, it just says that so-and-so died. Now, we have to be clear here that the Bible is not teaching soul sleep. It's teaching body sleep. The real essence of who we are is our soul and our spirit. When we die, our soul and our spirit go to be with the Lord. When we take our last breath on earth, our very next breath is in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so what happens to our bodies is they go into the ground. Our body sleeps. Our souls don't sleep. They go right immediately to be with the Lord. When I do funerals and I go to a cemetery, the word cemetery actually means a sleeping place. It's a place where the body sleeps, awaiting the resurrection of God. The Bible says that that when the rapture of the church comes, the dead in Christ rise first. Those bodies are resurrected. Their soul and their spirit are already with the Lord. They are reconnected into a glorified body like Jesus' body that he will have when he resurrects. Then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with him in the air. The real essence of who we are, our soul and our spirit, will then go to be resurrected as well. Our bodies will be then turned into glorified bodies with our soul and our spirit still attached. So the real person of who we are, the essence of who we are, lasts forever. Every person in this room will have eternal life with their soul and their spirit. Now, where you spend it is the whole different question. You make that decision. But our soul and our spirit, the real essence of who we are, lasts forever. So what Jesus, though, is explaining in verse 14, he says to them now plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with Jesus. Now, if Thomas's attitude was any indication of the faith of the disciples, certainly they need to be strengthened. The name Thomas means twin. We're not told in the Bible whose twin he was, but there are times when all of us seem to be his twin. I know I do at times. We consider, unbelief or the skepticism that we have. It was Thomas who is going to demand evidence that he would believe and accept the truth of our Lord's resurrection when he could put his finger in the holes of his hands and put his hand in Jesus' side. I love Thomas. We know Thomas had his issues, as the rest of us do. But what I like about Thomas is he says, well, guys, listen up. Jesus is going to go. He's going to go die. Let's go with him. Let's pack a suitcase and we'll die with him. He calls the disciples and says, okay, everybody in, hands in. We're going to go die with Jesus on three. Ready? One, two, three, break. It's like, no, not a great idea. I don't really want to go die with Jesus. But Thomas said, we're going to go. I appreciate that. Warren Wiersbe said, we may not admire Thomas's faith, but we can certainly applaud his loyalty and his courage. So Jesus was interacting with the disciples. The second set of people that Jesus interacts with is the sisters. Our second point tonight, Jesus and the sisters. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Can you just imagine the dismay of these poor ladies? Their brother had died. They were very, very close. They were heartbroken. They were dismayed. They loved him. But they knew that they had a great love for their brother Lazarus, and they knew that Jesus loved Lazarus too. They had faith that Jesus could heal him. That's why they sent a messenger. Go tell him the one whom you love is sick. And so when the messenger returns, he returns by himself. Mary and Martha are there. He can see that Lazarus has probably died at this point, and they see that Jesus is not with them, and they ask, Well, did you go to Jesus? Yeah. Well, where is he? What did he say to you? How come he's not with you? Well, Jesus said that Lazarus's sickness wouldn't lead to death. What? Well, what do you mean? He said he was going to stay where he was for a couple more days and just kind of minister there. That must have been so confusing for them. It must have been so hurtful. Guys, you know what? I sent you to Jesus and to bring him back. Didn't you not tell him how grave Lazarus' sickness was? Yeah, we told him, but he said, don't worry, he's not going to die. I remember many years ago when my mom was sick with cancer, and we were in a small group setting, and one of the well-meaning brother, a younger brother in the Lord, we were praying about the situation. He came up to me saying, I just want to let you know that your mom is going to be okay. The Lord's going to heal her. You know, I took it with a grain of salt, and you know, he was a younger believer. He was zealous, but it was just a few months later that my mom passed away. It didn't bother me that he said it necessarily, because I know that the Lord is good and he's sovereign, and my mom was a believer and she went to heaven. But you know, but Jesus, his words are trustworthy. What he says will be absolutely 100% come true always, except now, the sisters must have been thinking. In the Jewish culture, it was customary to mourn even after the funeral. For here, when someone dies, we go to their home, we minister to them, they have a memorial service, we go to the church, we go to their home afterwards, have a reception, we fellowship with them, and then we leave. And then they're kind of on their own. In this culture, it was much different. They would die, and the very next day, they would bury them, and then for at least a week long, they would have this time of mourning and being with the family. And that's what we see here. All these people have come from Jerusalem to mourn, to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn, which was Mary and Martha. And if you've ever lost a loved one who's very close to you, you know how hard it is. You know that when that loved one dies, that it is so difficult. It's like all the air leaves the room. It's like you've been, you know, punched in the gut. It's so hard to fathom. This is what the sisters are feeling. But again, there's a contrast between these two sisters. Mary and Martha react in different ways. Some react with action. You know what? My loved one died. I'm going to go talk to the doctor and see why didn't they do more. I'm going to go talk to the nurse's station, see if I can see the chart. The other one's just like, you know what? They just go off into the chapel and they just cry and they weep. It's just two reactions. Neither one is necessarily wrong or right. It's just a different reaction. Now, as Jesus is coming to them, he deals with them individually because he knows that they have different personalities, different bends, and he deals with them accordingly. In the same way, God deals with us as individuals, that God knows exactly what we have need of, that he created us, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows exactly what you're going through tonight, guys. He knows every little detail, every little challenge, every little joy, all those things he knows about. But Martha comes to Jesus, and she kind of gives it to him a little bit. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you? We called for you. We thought you loved him. We thought you loved us. But we're told from the messenger that you stayed even a couple more days. I don't get it, Jesus. Why did you wait? Did you not believe us when we told you that Lazarus was sick? But then she catches herself. She says, but. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But. In verse 22, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Martha's forcefulness turns to faith. I still have faith in you, Jesus. Jesus says to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. This is kind of the equivalent of saying, time heals all wounds. Or another thing that people say to you when you've lost a loved one, you're going to see them again in heaven. While that's a true statement, that doesn't bring a lot of comfort because you miss them. It's hurtful. It's hard to deal with that. But God has big plans here. In verse 24, Martha said to Jesus, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus is going to straighten her out in just a minute here. But on seven occasions in the Gospel of John, Jesus declares himself to be the I am. You might remember in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses gets approached by a burning bush, and it was his representation of God. And God, through that burning bush, says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I'm going to send you to Pharaoh because you're going to release my people from bondage there. And Pharaoh's like, and Moses is like, and who am I supposed to tell Pharaoh sent me? A burning bush? Hey, Pharaoh, a burning bush sent me. No, he said, tell him I am that I am. Tell him I am sent me. This was God's name for himself. Jesus gives us that here in the Gospel of John. Seven times Jesus says, I am. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. And here in our text in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Jesus is asking us the same question tonight. Do you believe that? It's been said before, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. What do you mean? Jesus, when he was approached by Nicodemus in John chapter 3, says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, you must be born again. Well, how can I be born again? I can't go back to my mother's womb. No, you must be born of water, that first birth, and of the Spirit, that second birth. So as we are born again, we die once physically. But if we're only born physically and not born again, we die physically and also spiritually. Jesus is telling us that he is the resurrection. And if we believe in him, though he may die, we will live. And whoever lives and believes will never die. Guys, we will never die spiritually. And that's a thing to really look forward to in that. But I love Martha's answer because she gives her profession of faith here in verse 27. She said to Jesus, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I believe that you are the Messiah, the one promised to us in the Old Testament, the Son of God who has come into the world. You are God. Come down to be with us. You are the resurrection and the life. I don't know everything, but I do know one thing, that you're God, and I believe that. And so she clings to that fact during a very difficult time. In verse 28, when Martha had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come, and he's calling for you. As soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly and came to Jesus. Jesus' words seemed to settle Martha's heart. Martha, I'm the resurrection. If you believe in me, it's all going to be good. And that satisfied her. That was a satisfactory answer for her, and it should be for us as well. But Mary gets word from Martha that Jesus wants to see her, and Mary responds immediately. In verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were there in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her. And they said, she's going to the tomb to weep there. So Mary gets with Martha. They're having this very confidential, very private meeting. Jesus wants to see you, Mary. She bolts out the door. Everybody goes with her. Oh, she's probably going to go to the tomb to weep for Lazarus. No, she's going to Jesus. She knows right where to go. She makes a beeline right to the Lord. Because it says in verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell down at his feet. Mary of Bethany, seen three times in the gospel story, And on each occasion, she's at the same place, at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, she sits at his feet and listens to his word. Here in John chapter 11, verse 32, she fell at her feet and she shared her woe. And in John chapter 12, verse 3, she came to his feet and poured out her worship. This is typical Mary. She loves the Lord. She loves Jesus deeply, and she comes to rest where she normally does, at the feet of Jesus. And for us, guys, it needs to be the same thing. When we're going through difficult times, when we're going through trials, when we're going through a loss of a loved one, whatever it might be, we're just to come to the feet of Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give rest to your soul. My yoke, it's easy. My burden, it's light. Let me take your burden from you and place it upon myself." The Apostle Peter tells us of the Lord. He says, "Cast all of your cares upon him." Why? Because he cares for you. This is the best place to go, guys. I know that we can get wisdom from other people, and that's all fine. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But the first place we should go is what Mary does, right to the feet of Jesus. And she said to him, which is interesting, she says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, where have I heard that before? The sisters must have been, a lot alike in some ways. Same thing her sister said, but Jesus doesn't say anything to her. He says nothing like he did to Martha. Why? Because we're going to see in our third and last interaction, because the third interaction that Jesus is with Lazarus. Jesus and Lazarus. Verse 33. "Therefore, when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled." Jesus didn't say a word. He just was groaning in his spirit. Mary, whom he loved deeply, he agape-ed her. He loved her. He saw her crying. He saw everybody else weeping. Jesus became wearisome in his spirit. He was deeply bothered by all he was seeing, all that he was hearing. I wonder if he was overcome with emotion. Have you ever been so overcome with emotion that you just couldn't say anything? You just couldn't get any words out? That's what was happening here, I believe. I think Jesus was sad. I think he was angry. I think he was frustrated. Not any person, because he saw what the original sin of our first parents did, that it brought sickness and it brought death. Sickness and death enter in because of sin. That is because God is life, and when we walk away from God, we walk away from life. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Paul says that we have earned death, but he says the gift of God is eternal life. Death is earned, life is given. In verse 34, Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." He asked Mary, where have you laid him? And then everybody answered, "Oh, why don't you come and check it out?" So they all go over to the tomb where Lazarus is. Mary is weeping. Everybody else around her is weeping. It's a very sad time. And then we read the shortest verse in all the Bible. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? We don't know for certain, but I could speculate some. I don't think Jesus wept because Lazarus had died necessarily, because he was going to raise him from the dead. So I don't think that was necessarily it. Although I think the reaction to death was very concerning for Jesus. He saw what death does to people. I'll refer back to the story that when my mom passed away. My mom and I were very close, like many of you are with your parents, and it was very difficult for me at that moment. I was with her in the room when it happened, and it was, like I said earlier, air was sucked out of the room, and I was so angry, but not at God. I was angry more at what happened in the garden when the devil came in and deceived Eve, and she fell to sin, and Adam willfully disobeyed, because I realized what sin had done. It had taken my mom, so to speak. I knew that she was in heaven. I was comforted by that. But it was a difficult thing to have happen to me. And yet, when we think about Jesus, he himself weeps with us. The Bible says that we have a high priest who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses. But they could see that Jesus was visibly shaken, because in verse 36 it says, the Jews said, "See how he loved him. Oh, see how he loved him." It really was how they loved them. But isn't it amazing to think that God loves us as individuals, each one of us? When we go through something concerning the Lord, the Bible says that we are the apple of his eye. God's concerned with what we go through. Nothing escapes his notice. He hasn't backed off and said, gosh, I sure hope so-and-so is doing okay. I don't know, you know, what happened to him, but I hope everything works out. No, he's right there with us all along the way. And in verse 37, some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also had kept Lazarus from dying? The answer is, yes, he could have, but he didn't. In times of sorrow, pointing the finger at God is an easy thing to do. They say, why did you do this, God? They accuse him of not loving or not being mindful of us. It almost seems like they were mocking him like they mocked him on the cross. Jesus, you saved others. Save yourself. It seemed like there was almost like a mocking to Jesus. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind healed Lazarus before he died? Why do things like this happen? I don't know specifically, but I do know that practically, because in just a few short chapters, we're going to read about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, where he is going to make all wrongs right. The cross of Calvary does just that. In verse 38, Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, it says, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Why didn't Jesus take away the stone as part of his miracle? Okay, everybody stand back. Stone, be moved. He could have. But I think it's because he wants to participate with us. He didn't have to move the stone. Anybody could have moved the stone. And so we ask him, move the stone. God likes partnering with us in everything. He gives us the opportunity to assist. Not that he needs our help, but he wants us to participate. In verse 39, Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to Jesus, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Of course, I love the King James version of this when it says, by now he stinketh. You know, it's a great version. He stinketh, Lord. And I raised 3 boys. When they went out to play, when they came back in the house, they stinketh too. When they would take off their shoes, they would really stinketh. Then they would go into the room, and I'd open the door, and it was really bad. That's what boys are. That's what boys do. But this wasn't playing outside, taking off your shoes. This was decomposing for 4 days. By now, he does stinketh. But Jesus reminds everybody in verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe that I would show you the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. I wonder if everybody says, whoo, man, that is strong. They went back. I don't know. But there's no doubt. Lazarus was dead. He was very dead. But Jesus, instead of calling out Lazarus, he takes a moment to pray. He takes a moment to pray. We know Jesus prayed often. The Bible tells us that. But we don't necessarily get to hear what he has to pray. Here we do. And this was what his prayer was. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said in verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. That was the purpose, to let people know and understand that Jesus was sent by God for the purpose of glorifying him. He wants these people to know that the work that he was doing was commissioned to him by the Father, and that the power he was being given was given to him by the Father, and that he and the Father were working together as one. Now, when he had said these things, Jesus said, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and here comes Lazarus, probably hopping out of the cave, because it tells us that in verse 43, he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. It was like he was a mummy coming out and bounding out. You know, he's like, unwrap him. Let's see what he has to say. Lazarus thinking, I died, and now I'm suffocating in these bandages. Someone get me out of here. But I wonder, when Jesus said, loose him and let him go, I wonder what Lazarus was thinking. Why did you bring me back? I was in paradise. It was great. I was talking to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was a great time. They were telling me the firsthand stories of old. And all of a sudden, I get yanked back into this world. I'm like suffocating. I stink. And now I'm in front of you all. Mary and Martha were happy. I don't know how Lazarus felt. We don't hear what Lazarus had to say about it. I wonder if we get to heaven, we can like talk to him about it. So Lazarus, tell us about that whole situation. Where exactly were you when that happened in paradise? From the beginning, Mary and Martha wanted a healing. God wanted a resurrection. God always does the bigger thing that people might have the bigger blessing. Again, God always does the bigger thing that people might have the bigger blessing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So the application for us tonight, guys, is what we're finding in verses 45 and 46, because we have a decision. The decision is what these people had as decision to make as well. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. And conversely, in verse 46, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Jesus does this miraculous thing, and people must respond. Guys, in the same way for us, what miraculous thing does Jesus need to do for you that he's willing to do if you believe by faith? What is it that Jesus needs to do in your life? You know what the greatest miracle of all the Bible is? It wasn't, you know, healing a blind man or a deaf man or bringing demons out of a person or even resurrecting a dead man. You know the greatest miracle of all is? The regeneration of a soul. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle of all. Do you need that miracle tonight? Christ is right there saying, if you believe in me, you will never die. But if you don't, then you will die spiritually. Jesus does this miraculous thing, and people must respond. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He can raise anything from the dead. He can raise your marriage from the dead. He can raise your employment from the dead. He can raise your spiritual walk from the dead. All those things. But it's up to you if you believe. So as we close in prayer tonight, what is it that you need? What kind of miracle that you need? I'm not talking about a mystical, you know, type of thing. I'm talking about a fact of Jesus wants to heal you of something, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual. What is it that you need tonight? In the quietness of your heart, just simply pray as I'm praying and ask God to reveal that to you. He may say, I know you want a healing, but I'm going to do a resurrection. It's going to take a little bit longer, not because I'm any less powerful, but because this is my way, and we just have to trust him because he's good. Let's pray. And Father, as we have read this story and understood it, we know that you had a plan and a purpose for us. It's easy for us. We could look back on the story, but if we were right in the middle of it, we would be thinking the same thing as Mary and Martha. What's going on? Lord, the one you loved is sick. What are you going to do? You're going to wait? Lord, we help us to be patient as we wait upon you. Help us to be patient as we know that you have a plan and purpose for everything that we go through in life. And Father, I pray for those men, especially those who've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, that they would understand that they are a sinner in need of a Savior like all of us are, and that Jesus, you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And the only way that they come to the Father is through you. And as they come to that and realize that and they confess their sins, you're faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse us from all their unrighteousness. May they attach themselves to that truth tonight. And Lord, for the rest of us who are believers in Christ, may we trust you for that miracle, whatever that miracle is. We've already seen many miracles this year in Valor, from guys being physically healed to guys getting jobs again to marriages being restored. Lord, what do you want to do here tonight? By faith, we trust in you. So Lord, we look to you. We ask that you guide and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit and bless these men as they go in their group time tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.